Well, as we have been advancing these weeks through the Lord's Prayer, we come this morning to a different section, and it is the section that deals with our personal petitions. Remember what we observed in the opening verses, verse 9. The prayer begins there. It says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So that's not a petition. It's not asking for anything. It's a statement. It's an observation. It's a reality. It's a fact. Our Father, so only the believer, the saved, can pray this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when you begin to think on that term, our Father, your first petition, your first request will be, O Father, that your name would be hallowed. Such is the goodness of our God. Such is the magnificent relationship we have. We will want the Lord to be hallowed, his name to be lifted up above all names. So, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You want God's kingdom to advance. You want the Lord to grow his kingdom. Then we go on to say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so there is that first statement of fact there, our Father which art in heaven. We have those three petitions. Hallowed be thy name, then thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Those are three petitions that we ask God to do. But if we're asking God to do them, we should be at the forefront of the human race, at the forefront of the humanity. We should be the one doing these things. We should be hallowing God's name. We should be seeking the extension of his kingdom. We should be seeking that his will is done on earth. And so we pray, O God, do it. All the while we are endeavoring to do it for his glory. And so that first section of the Lord's Prayer, essentially, is our approach. We haven't begun to ask for ourselves yet, for those burdens that are on your heart. We're just simply approaching the throne of God, doing it reverently, in a God-fearing way, respectfully, praying for God's glory. That's our most important petition and our greatest desire. So this morning, we leave that reverential approach, and now we come to our personal petitions for our daily bread, for forgiveness, and then deliverance from temptation. We want to look at the first two of those this morning. And the first personal petition I want you to see here is where it says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What we're doing there is we're seeking God for provision. Provision for our present needs. That's what we're asking God for. Lord, provide for me this day, my personal and present needs. Now note the change here before we go too much further here. The opening part of the prayer, you have the pronoun thy will and thy name and thy kingdom. Now from verse 11, it says us. Okay, it's a change in subject here, us. Give us this day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. So you can see the natural change there. The petitions are now personal petitions. But let me say this. It doesn't say in the Lord's Prayer here, forgive or give me this day my daily bread. It doesn't say forgive me my debts or lead me not into temptation. It says us. Plural. And the idea here is it here is a fully inclusive prayer. You're praying not just for yourself, but for the people of God. And we can very often be selfish in prayer. Lord, me, 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 I. The Lord's Prayer includes all. We ought to be a people, as we saw on Wednesday evening, we ought to be a people like Epaphras there to pray one for another, to fervently labor for one another in prayer. And whatever your burdens are, I can fairly confidently say other people will be struggling with the exact same burdens. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I think it's a marvelous thing. Remember who's teaching this? It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord who's giving it. It's the Lord who's teaching it. It's how the Lord prays, all right? I think it's marvelous that we have just been approaching God in this prayer. And we have just prayed, the Lord in teaching us has just prayed, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." I think that's significant. Here you have God praying for the extension of the great and magnificent kingdom of God. And in his next breath, the Lord says, when you've prayed for something that big and that significant, ask God for your daily bread. Can you see the difference there? We're going from the mega, the huge, the massive, into the minutiae of your daily bread. And I think, you know, men and women, we see something straight away about the character of our God there. The Lord's interested. He's interested in his own will. He's interested in his own kingdom. But he's interested in his own people. He's interested, men and women, in your daily needs. Because I think that's what the word actually means there. The Lord's interested in the little details of our life. Now, it says our daily bread. Well, what exactly is our daily bread a reference to? What's the word bread a reference to? Surely, this is a big thing. The Lord's given it in his prayer that we might pray every day. Well, let me tell you what the word bread means. It's the word artos. That's a reference to food, comprised of flour mixed with water and bread. That's it. That's all it means. The word literally means bread. So there's not some kind of super meaning behind the word bread. It's flour and water baked. That's all it means. But I have to say, there's an idea behind this word. And it's simply this. This is something we need. You need food every day. And the most basic type of food really is the bread here. Even when you're in prison, you might be given, even in those days, when someone was thrown into prison and it was a particular offense that deserved additional affliction, they would give them the bread of affliction. What that means is all they would get is bread. And that bread would be stale. That's the only food they would get. Might be moldy, but it's still bread. And the idea here is of our absolute smallest and most basic needs, the Lord says, you bring that to me. You bring your need of bread to me. So I, along with just about every other individual I have heard on this or read on it, all agree for sure this does not just mean we're praying, oh God, give me a fresh hovis today. It's not what we're doing here. We're praying, Lord, supply my needs. We've seen that through each petition here so far. It's a category again. This is not just one thing we pray for. It's like a file. And we open the file, okay? God's order and all that means. God's kingdom and all that means. God's will and all that means. My daily bread and all that means. The word definitely just means bread. But the idea is, here's our basic necessity. Now, surely something comes to your mind. This is God in heaven. God who knows our needs before we even ask him. God who made us and God who loved us. Surely would such a loving and a good God not just give us our daily needs? Surely even an earthly father will know to give his children their needs. A child will not have to get up in the morning and have to ask for clothing or have to ask for food. It's there, it's provided for them to enjoy. Well, why is our Heavenly Father any different? Well, let me tell you why. It's different because in Genesis chapter 3, the human race forfeited all blessings. We are the ones that turned our backs on God. We are the ones, the human race, that said, Lord, we're not happy with your way. We are going to do this our way. And so Adam and Eve, as any of us would have, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. they turned their backs on God, and they brought upon the human race, brought upon itself the curse and the wrath of God, and so we forfeit all blessing from our Heavenly Father. We are like the child that opened the door and ran away, never to come across our parents again. That was the human race's choice. And the only thing that God owes us is His justice. That's it. He owes us the outpouring of His wrath upon us for our transgression and for our ingratitude and for our ungodliness. That's all that God owes us. And if the Lord were to stop the sun from shining and to stop the rain from falling, that would prevent the harvest from ever coming up. It would empty our shelves. We could not say to God, that's unfair. We couldn't do that. Because God would be right in causing the human race to starve for lack of what we need. But instead, God sent His Son to die on the cross. And while the Son was taking care of the greatest need of man's soul, that of salvation, He also said to the people, listen, you ask God for your daily bread. You don't deserve it, but you come to God and ask for it. And I think that's a lovely thing. We don't deserve the bread. We don't deserve our necessities. Yet the Lord gives it to us. But, you know, it says here our daily bread. We have to ask every day for it. Every day. It's a respectful thing, you know, to come and to ask the Father daily for our needs. That's a respectful thing. Because the reality is, there has been many days, believer, isn't there? Many days where you don't ask the Lord. Many days where you rush into your activities and you never seek the Lord, yet the Lord still gives it to you. That's the grace and the goodness of our God. There's the human race out there, those who, like I said in my opening prayer, you have the atheists, those who don't even believe in God, and yet God gives to them their daily bread. The sun, the rain, the harvest. The Lord gives those to all men. That's not because men deserve it. It's because of the goodness of God and His mercy. Now, those who receive of all of those good things and never give any thanks to God, but in utter ingratitude abuse all of those things so they can pursue their sinful lusts, they will answer to God. That's the reality. But you and I, believer, we ought to be there daily, seeking the Lord for His blessings. That's a respectful thing to do. That's an honorable thing to do. And that's what the Lord is looking for. Surely, you'll agree with me, there's nothing worse than a son or a daughter or whoever, a child, who wants to get everything they can off their family, their inheritance, or whatever, and go away and spend it. Is that not why we think the story, the parable of the prodigal son is so horrific? Is that not why everybody knows the parable of the prodigal? Because of what he did, he took from his father everything he could get. And he wanted to get away from his father so that he could spend all of his father's stuff. That's what he wanted. And he goes away and he wastes it. Spends it on nothing and he ends up wrecked and lying with pigs. That's why it's so astounding to us. Oh, dear child of God, don't you every day rush into the day just taking everything God gives you and spending it as you want. The Lord wants you and me to come daily. You see, the Lord doesn't give us everything at once. The Lord doesn't give us a supply for 70 years and that's it. The Lord gives us our daily supply to suffice us for that one day. And the idea is that tomorrow, you're going to come again. That's the way it should be. That's the way any parent would want their children to be there in continual communion. Father, mother, can you help me? I need this today. I need my food, whatever the case may be. They're coming continually. There's communion. There's a relationship there. The Lord wants to bless. He is God. It's His will to bless. Understand that, child of God. It's our part to daily come in communion and ask of God. I think it's important to note here when you come this word daily. The Lord isn't saying that you come and you pray for next year's stuff. You pray for today. Keep short accounts with God. Live for the here and now. Live for today. Not to be worried and broken over what's going to happen in 6 months' time. Just live today and God will give you what you need today. That's a reality. Just when I was working through this, I happened to be reading Psalm 131. And I want you to turn there with me for a moment, because this psalm is most appropriate on this very subject. Psalm 131. I just happened to be reading this actually this morning. And we all know the psalm, but it really is, it's a magnificent psalm. It's dealing with hope in God, trusting in God. And here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 131, verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Let me explain that. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. That means proud. I'm not so proud as to go into my life and think I don't need God. No, he's going to show humility and humbleness. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eye lofty. And the idea is of someone with a high eye, they're looking at everyone else around them, and they want to have what everyone else has. He's basically saying, here, I'm not going to be discontented. Okay, so he hasn't a heart that is haughty. His eyes are not lifted up. Neither, here's the point now, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And what that means is, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I cannot busy myself trying to arrange the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to busy myself seeking to direct the sovereignty of God. That's too high for me, Lord, you know. Your will be done, that's the idea. Lord, I'm coming today for my daily bread. Next year, I don't know where I'm going to be. But I don't need grace for next year. I need my necessities and my daily bread for today. And the Lord says, that I will give you. That I will give you. We go on, verse 2 here. Psalm 131, verse 2. The psalmist says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And what does that mean? Well, think about what we just read there. The psalmist hopes in God. He's not proud, okay? He's not discontent. He's not exercising himself and trying to organize the sovereignty of God. No, he's not like a child, a newborn child, who screams and screams and screams continually until they get food. You know, it's the same in our house even yet. Julia's still young, and she continually walks around the house, yummy, yummy, yummy. And we know that means food. That's just constant. It's just constant. But the idea here of the psalmist is this, I'm not like that kind of child. I'm mature. I'm going to sit back and wait because I know my Heavenly Father will give me what I need. I don't have to be screaming. I don't have to have this meltdown. The Lord said, the psalmist says, listen, I can trust in God. I'm like a grown-up child. I know my Father loves me. And I know he cares for me. And I know he'll meet my every single need. So when trouble comes, I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust in God that he will give my daily bread. Verse 3 then, the exhortation comes. Let Israel, let the people of God hope, trust in the Lord from henceforth, from this moment and forever. Trust in God. And that's what the Lord's will is for you and me, child of God. He will give us our daily bread. He will give you what you need for today. And so live that way, daily coming to God for your needs of that day. Go back with me, Len, to Matthew 6. Just one more text on this theme. So Matthew 6, if you just turn over, still in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, to chapter 7 and the verse 9. Here you have the word bread mentioned again. Matthew 7 And the verse, well, let's go back to verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, a serpent? Verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? So several things there. There you have that phrase, your Father which is in heaven. Your Father which is exalted above any other father. The great God who has all ability, all power, all knowledge. If you as a sinner, and a sinful father can give good gifts to your children, you can give bread to your children, how much more your heavenly Father who knows your needs, who loves you perfectly, who cares about you, who gave you life, who's redeemed your soul, of course he can and will give you your daily bread. That means that when trials and temptations and problems come, as they will, the Lord says, I'll see you through. I'll give you what you need. This will not destroy you. You will survive. Now, I want to be an encouragement to you. And every time you pray, give us this day our daily bread, understand what you're doing, Lord. I'm trusting in you today. I'm not going to be like the baby. I'm going to be like the mature child. I'm going to trust in God today to supply my daily needs. Okay, let's move on to the next petition here. Matthew 6 and the verse 12. With this one we'll finish. That's all we'll do today. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's work with this for a moment. That last petition was provision for present needs. Now we're thinking about pardon for past sins. The next Lord's Day, we'll see here we're dealing with the future because it's trespasses, so it's God's protection for the future. So you have the present, or daily bread, the past, or sins, and the future, or we need protection from sin and from trespasses. But anyway, let's come to our text, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive or debtors. Now, let's deal first of all with the word forgive. What does it mean to forgive? Well, essentially, when an individual offends you or does something against you, you don't hold them to account for it. That's what it means. Okay? So someone has done something unpleasant to you. They have, well, let's take it in the sense of God here. Someone sins against God. God does not hold them to account. There's forgiveness. All right? That's what forgiveness means. Let's go on. For if ye, or rather verse 12, and forgive us our debts. What does a debt mean? Well, a debt is something you owe. It's something you've worked up. And the idea of our text here is called a penal debt. What that means is it's a debt of punishment, not a debt of finance. Not a debt of money, it's a debt of punishment. So when you and I sin, there's an obligation upon us to suffer for it. There's punishment for breaking the law. That's important. It's not a payment in money. We can't give back to God something to come to some terms of agreement. That's not the case. There must be punishment meted out. That's the idea of our text here. So there's an important thing here, men and women. It's not particularly popular today, but it is true. This text makes it very clear, forgive us our debts, our penal debts. The idea there is that sin, men and women, is very, very serious. Listen, today sin is played down. There's all kinds of excuses for sin. That's the reality. It may be, you know, this is the way I was born. It may be this is some kind of disease. Sin deserves punishment. Sin, no matter what way you try to excuse it or what way you explain it, sin carries a debt.
and it will be punished. End of story. I don't care what reasoning you make. Sin will be dealt with before God. And by the way, particularly that first one I mentioned there, when people say, you know, how can this be sin when I'm born like this? Yeah, you're born in sin. You're sheep and in iniquity. Yes, you are right. You were born with that sin. In fact, you're born with all kinds of sin. That doesn't excuse you. That should make you run to Christ as you see the sheer corruption of your nature. That you're born into this world a sinner. That's theologically true then. You were born a sinner. Absolutely. Anyway, we pray here that the Lord would forgive us for our debts. You know, it's a lovely thing. I think that's so encouraging that you and I have this opportunity, that we can come to God. What a marvelous thing that creatures like us who willingly offend God, the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, remember, speaking here. And he says, you come to your heavenly Father. You go to your heavenly Father and ask him to forgive you. This is God's will. And so when you and I, we offend God, we sin. Know this, that the one you have offended has already said, come to me. I will forgive you. It's his will. It's his desire. There's something really relieving there. It just takes the burden off the shoulders, doesn't it? When we sin, like the story there, Pilgrim's Progress, he's carrying this big weight upon his shoulders. And then he gets to Calvary and he sheds it all off and it's all gone. I said, you and me, the Lord says, I will forgive you. And I think it's a delight that Christ even invites us to do this. So, not only is it delight, but it's something we have to do daily. It's like the previous prayer. We ought to come daily. It doesn't say that, but it certainly follows on from this principle that we ought to daily come for our bread. We ought to daily come also for our forgiveness. For this is something we need day in and day out. We're, of course, guilty by nature. We are born in sin, but furthermore, we are guilty by our actual deeds that we do every day. Now, maybe you're thinking something in your mind here. When I got saved, maybe that's what you're thinking. When I got saved, I asked God to forgive me of all my sins. Why then do I have to keep doing it? If God in his word has told me, I have forgiven you for past sins, present sins, and future sins, why do I ever need to ask for forgiveness again? Well, let me try and help you with that. If you go with me to John's Gospel and chapter 13. Why do we still, as believers, remember this is a prayer for believers, why do we as forgiven, saved believers ever have to ask for forgiveness again? Well, John 13 is a well-known passage. Here we have the Lord, and he is washing his disciples' feet. So, let's go to verse number 4. He riseth from supper, that's Christ, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now the Lord isn't just doing this out of nice courtesy. He's teaching them something here. Verse 6, it's very clear that Peter and the disciples didn't understand this, as you and I don't. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Preposterous! That God the Son should wash my feet? He understood that much. Verse 7, here comes the theology now. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's going to understand after the cross. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Let's move on. Verse 9. Simon Peter, with his great zeal, he He's always like a pendulum, one extreme to the other. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's looking for a head-to-toe bathing session now. He's going to the opposite extreme. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, here's where it's important for our text. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, forgiven, saved. He that is washed, need not to wash again. It's the idea. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, the phrase there, ye are clean, I believe refers to salvation. And when he says, but not all, that refers to Judas. I think that's what's being meant there. But the rest of the verse makes it very clear. The Lord says, you've been washed. You don't need to wash all over again, but you do need to wash your feet. Why? Because when you're walking in the world, literally, when these men were walking in the streets of Israel, their feet got dirty. And while you and I, believer, we are the people of God, we've been washed, forgiven, we are adopted into the family of God, nothing will ever change that. Your sin won't even change that. You're adopted. You're justified. That's it. But as we walk, as long as we live and walk in this world, we're rubbing our shoulders with sin. Our feet's walking in this earth and we're getting dirty by our sin. And there needs to be this daily bathing, this daily cleansing. Listen, the sins that you commit, child of God, I need you to understand this. It won't keep you out of heaven now. Because Christ has forgiven you. It's gone. It's gone. It should keep you out of heaven. Your sin that you commit should bar you from heaven's gate, but Calvary says it's gone. You're saved. But you see now, child of God, when you sin, that same heavenly Father you've prayed to, you've grieved him. Your behavior has grieved God. And therefore you ought to go, Lord, forgive me. I've grieved thee. That should break your heart. And that sin you commit, not only does it grieve God, but it drives a wedge between you and God. There's no doubt about that. It'll draw you away. It'll keep you far away. And you'll sense the, how could we put it, that separation of the blessing of God from you. Because sin prevents the blessing. That's biblical. You know that. And furthermore, the sins that you commit, they're like, you think about a channel, let's say a pipe. And you fill that pipe with muck and dirt, the blessing doesn't flow through it. And that's the same with you. Those sins you commit, they're going to clog you up. They're going to prevent you serving God. So daily we must pray, Lord, I've walked in this world again today. And I have grieved thee 1,000 times. Father, forgive me. I know I'm heading to heaven. I know I'm forgiven. I know that Christ has dealt with all my sins. But I need fresh forgiveness today. I've broken your law. And I shouldn't. I'm still your son. I'm still your daughter. And that's not going to change. But I have grieved you. Forgive me, Lord. And that's something we must do daily. That's the idea of John 13 there. It's the washing of the feet. We are saved. We are washed. But we get dirty as long as we live in this sinful world and fight against our fallen nature. Very quickly, time is gone. Let's go back to Matthew 6. And it says here, and we'll try and just deal with this last wee bit. It can be a little bit confusing, but verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so many people got hung up there. You see, that verse cannot mean, it's simply impossible, that we forgive God, or God forgives us according to the degree that we forgive other people, because if that was the case, we would all be heading to hell. Because no offense, but your forgiveness is lousy. You only half-heartedly forgive. When someone forgives, you're holding some grudge, and 10 years down the line, you'll remember, that person did that to me. Still there. And you still in the back of your mind, you want to get back at them. If God forgave me with the kind of forgiveness I have, I'm sunk. I'm heading to hell. What does the verse mean then? Well, it means because we forgive. You see, the idea is here, We forgive because we are forgiven. It's an evidence of salvation. When we forgive people for their transgressions against us, we're happy for someone who has in some way offended us. We forgive them because we know that God has forgiven me of something far worse. God has forgiven me of an abundance of sins. And if He's forgiven me forgiving the other person is quite insignificant, really. And so we're ready to forgive. And so what the verse really seems to be saying is, because, Lord, we are Thy forgiving children, because we have the evidence of God's grace, Lord, we need forgiveness too. Read the rest of the passage here, verse 14 and 15. Focuses on this. Don't have time to look at it, but verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And if we have time, we go to 1 John, where it speaks there about, you know, the love of God is not in you if you don't love the brethren. That's the idea. It's the evidence of salvation. God loves us because we love the brethren. And we love the brethren because of God's work in us. It's the same with salvation. So, Lord, because we are your forgiving children, Lord, forgive us of our debts. Let me just close here by saying this. This is a prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. I don't want you to get in bondage. Every time you sit down and pray, you have to get this perfectly right. You can read through the Psalms. So many of them are prayers, and they're different. What the Lord is giving us here is this wonderful pattern for prayer. And it really is the apex of prayer. As you approach God, you come with worship and adoration, and then you bring your personal petitions. And then eventually, next Lord's Day, I trust, we will come to that last section where we are descending from the throne of God. And as we do so, we go with thankfulness, again, praying for the glory of God. 2/3 of this prayer is about God, 1/3 about us. So that's a helpful rule we come to pray. Men and women, let us pray. And do that God will help us, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. But let us even more importantly pray for the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom.